Greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. What a blessing and a privilege it is to be with you. This was not in our plans, but it was in God's. I was to preach at home today, and I had another brother that was willing to fill in for me so I could fill in here. And I'm sorry I didn't have the opportunity to hear your stories or to be with you. We didn't have the opportunity to be with you yesterday. But what a blessing it is that God is faithful. God is faithful. He always has been and he always will be. And we especially think about it oftentimes when we leave from home and we go somewhere. But do we focus on it like we should when we return? Joseph, I was blessed by the things that you shared, and I was amazed. We are just brothers. Because some of the things that God laid on my heart are almost, you said some things that are almost verbatim, the things that God laid on my heart. So let's listen to the Lord together this morning. And I appreciate those that have encouraged me and those of you that have been praying. I had a pretty bad migraine this morning. I kind of go through migraine season sometimes, which is one of the reasons I went out a couple times. But it's tolerable right now. Thank God for that. Humble service at home. My subtitle is Keep It Simple, Servant. How many of you have heard of the KISS principle? This is Anabaptist version. You know, culturally they say, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, servant. And my points, I love acronyms because I think it helps us remember. And you'll notice I was given a lapel because my chain, this chain is a little short for me right here at the pulpit a lot of times. But this platform is pretty small, so I actually think I probably would have been okay, and I don't have plans to step off that I know of. So my points this morning are K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, servant. Serving with a kiss. Service implies serving, right? Humble service at home. It implies serving. And serving implies servanthood. Are you okay with that? When we went, we were used to the idea of, I'm going to serve. And the thing is, and not totally inappropriately, but many times when missionaries come home, especially for furlough, they are the served. But when we actually return, that changes pretty rapidly, doesn't it? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And I may be asking for some audience participation. And if I do, don't be shy. One thing that I love to preach in Kenya. I love to preach with the African people because they were just there. You just knew what they were thinking because they were engaged. There was amens. There was hallelujahs. There was praise the Lord's opak Yesu. And they were just engaged. And you could ask questions and people would give you answers. And I've preached in churches in the U.S. where they act like, this crazy preacher, I don't know. I mean, I can get pretty passionate and engaged, and I love participation, so don't be afraid of me, please. If you're by nature shy and reserved, I'm not, and you have your, I know we have our, I don't know, we have our Anabaptist box. I will confess I'm outside of it a little bit. Not with the intent to disturb anyone, but anyhow, Matthew 25, the words of Jesus, a parable. And beginning in verse 14, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it out of the NASB. This is one of the versions that I started using when we went soon after we went to Kenya because it was closest to one of the translations that was used in the Luo. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. That's verse 15 of Matthew 25. Each according to his own ability. It is important for us to get that. The master was totally fair when he distributed the talents, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey, and immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them, and the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And the master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take the word and may it penetrate our hearts deeply. And I pray that the truth of this word would enter deeply into my own life. That in our small gathering of your people here today, there would be the humility that we need to receive the word. It would be that brokenness that you can use. And so God, take my words, may they be from you. And if there's anything that's not from you, take it away, Father, so that we don't I just give this time to you for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, in the name of Jesus, amen. Keep it simple, servant. 4 points. Kill. Invest. See. And serve. What are some barriers to humble service? Point number one, kill criticism. Kill criticism. Critical thought patterns. How many of you have ever been there? You came back and you looked at the church like Joseph talked about, and you're like, these people don't have it. They have no clue. They're so narrow-minded. All they can think about is money and trucks and the job and the new dress and the whatever. It's just like, what are they thinking? Are these people even living for God? How many of you have ever had any thoughts even remotely close to that? Thank you. We're together. And the easy thing is also, you've been on that side, wherever you were, and you hear things about the home church, and you look back, and you're like, they really missed it. That happened to me, especially one time, more than once, but we were living in Kenya, and our church at home was considering outreach, church plant. And it had been brought to the church, and it was a vision that we as a founding church had had from the beginning, that at some point we will do it again. So it was discussed, and it was brought to the church, and the leadership team, which I no longer obviously was an active part of because I was in Kenya, brought it back to the church and said, "What do you think?" And when they received the voice of the church, they decided to shelve it for 2 years. And guess what I was thinking? Wow. You're not thinking. You folks, you missed it. But guess what? And I had some critical thinking. I just thought it couldn't be. 2 years later, guess who was in charge of leading through the outreach discussion? And actually through the outreach transition, I was. And I'm humbled to say that. Because after our time of service, I was a deacon. I was ordained deacon in our home congregation, and I'd been deacon for years, and I felt like that was my call. We returned home from Kenya in 2020 in the middle of COVID, and our bishop's wife was sick. Who's a good friend of mine. She was my age. I had my 3 months leave, which the ministerial team graciously gave me, and was thrown right into the work of the bishop. Because our bishop said, "Wayne, my wife is sick. She's taking more care. I need to give her more time. Are you willing to temporarily take responsibility?" And I said, "I am temporarily, given too much time, the voice of the church needs to speak into it." So he asked the church, and that was agreed. She passed away a few months later, and he said, "I'm finished. I can't go on as bishop." I ended up being commissioned for a year, after which we moved into ordination, and I was ordained. And that wasn't my plan. It wasn't my goal. And so I can't identify with some of you that go back and blend into a big church and feel like you don't have anything to do. And here I was supposed to lead a church that I had been out of for 5 years. And that had its challenges. There's things I can totally, Joseph, I wasn't gone for 11, but there's things I just told the ministry team, "I don't remember how we do this." A humble service at home. And yet when I look back at the whole thing and I look at how God directed and I looked at how God led, I felt there was affirmation there that we were following God's purpose and plan, because I didn't orchestrate all that. But when I think about it, when you think about it, what are the roots of critical thought patterns and words? Well, if they wouldn't be... Oh, really? So if I have got this glass of water, and we're walking along, and we're talking, and I'm with my brother Joseph here, and we walk along, and he jostles me, and I spill my glass of water. Who made me spill? What happened right there? Why did I spill my water? Because someone bumped into me? Because I had water in my cup. And there's something we need to think about when we think about critical thoughts and critical words. They always come from a critical heart. When life bumps us, what comes out is only what was in there. And that really, really sobers me. Because there have been many times when things have come out of me that have not been godlike at all. Critical words and actions and are rooted in a critical heart. And I could ask you this morning, what is the focus of a critical heart? But I'm going to ask it in a different way. I'm not going to ask what, I'm going to ask who
is the focus of a critical heart. Self, me, I am. Ouch! But it's true. Because when I have a critical heart, what I'm saying is, Brother Judah, you don't think like I do. And so you're wrong. It's rooted in a critical heart. We could go to Luke chapter 9, verse 46 through 50, and the disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And in verse 47, it says, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and he set him by him, and said to them, whosoever shall receive this little child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. And it's interesting what happens next. And the disciples said, Jesus, we saw one casting out devils in your name. And we forbade him. We told him, you better quit that. Because he followeth not us. Huh. They had a critical response. And what did Jesus say? Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And I want to ask you to think about this. Maybe you've not struggled with this, but I think there's a reason why we are repeating some of these things twice this morning. Are they for us or against us? Are they for us or against us? The church, or that brother, or that... You know what? You know who I'm talking about. Some of you might have even thought of names. Are they for us or against us? If we could step back and we look at the big picture, would we say that our goals are the same? You know, a lot of times we would, right? Would we say that there's spirit fruit in their lives? Yeah, I can see some evidence of that, definitely. Well, then what's the issue? Food for thought. What are the keys to killing criticism? Well, I think they're in humility and love. Humility and love. I'm going to have to recognize that. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That is sacrificial service to the fullest extent. But he says, if I have that sacrifice, and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Service without love. Did you know that it's really, really hard to be critical with a heart of love? If we allow God's love to just fill us, now that doesn't mean we're going to be lackadaisical pushovers. It doesn't mean that we're not. Because there are times to stand, there are times to confront issues. But only out of that burning heart of compassion of love. You know the thing that challenges me deeply about Jesus? You know, when Jesus saw the multitudes, the crowds, these desperate, hungry, annoying people that got into his space over and over and over again, every time Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus, and he, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And you know what I'm moved with sometimes? I'm moved with irritation. I need space. Let me alone. And Jesus was moved with compassion because he had the Father's love. And if anybody had an issue, had the opportunity to have a critical attitude when he saw the crowds, it would have been Jesus. But he was moved with compassion. Kill criticism. Number two, the I. Invest. Invest locally. Joseph already touched some of this. When you think about investments on a physical sense. When you're investing time, assets, money, whatever, what do you invest in? Somebody tell me. Things that bring a return. So you invest in what is valuable, right? Is my church and community worth investing in? If you don't think it is, you're not going to. You know, we can be critical of young people sometimes that look into the church and they say, why invest? Sometimes, really, those nuances are coming from older people. They're getting vibes somewhere else. They say, this church isn't worth investing in. This brotherhood's not worth saving. And that's a sad commentary on the people of God when that happens. It's a sad commentary to say to my heart when I'm like that. I will invest in what I treasure. So going back to the story in Matthew chapter 25, who invested? There was two investors here at least. Who invested? Number one. Yeah, okay, but before that? The master did. He invested in his slaves. And then the slaves were to invest what he had invested in them, right? The five-talent guy and the two-talent guy invested for return. Whose return? The master's return. And why did the last guy not invest? He was critical. He said, there's nothing in it for me. You're a sorry master. I sweat and you I sweat and you win. You ever seen that in church? Have you ever felt like that? If I'm unwilling to invest in my church and community, where do you think my focus is? Right here again. It's right there. Invest locally. Now, the servants that invested, who gained? Who gained from their investment?
Master.
The master and who else? They did. They won too. Because the master was just and he rewarded them. And do we think God will be unjust with our investments? Why'd the last man lose? Judah said it. Critical thinking. That's why he lost. Invest. Kill criticism. Invest locally. Number three, seek community. Seek community. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And those of you that would like to and are able to, I'm going to ask you to stand. I got second shift here, and you might be a little more likely to fall asleep on me than you were on Joseph. I'm not sure. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 15 through 24. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. The cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between mighty ones. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I want you to remember that. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Did you ever notice the context of the next verse? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. We lift that verse out and we wave it around out here without the rest of it. The poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You may be seated. Seek community. We may come home and we may say, you know, I feel so alone. They don't understand me. And that may be true. That may be true. But have I tried to understand them? And Joseph basically asked the same question. Have I tried to understand them? Stephen Covey said, "We see the world not as it is, but as we are." We see the world not as it is, but as we are. You know, your time wherever you were other than home, even your time at home, it shapes your worldview. That's one of the issues that we face in churches and congregations, at least in ours, is when you get people together from all over the place, their worldviews and their views of church and their views of how things, of whatever, they're shaped by. And so we don't see the world necessarily as it is, but we see the world as we are. And we need to remember that. Is it possible that not all my perspectives are correct? Why do we desire but tend to resist community? Seek community. Community includes counsel. It includes about accountability, and community many times requires change. And Clay Scroggins says, "Hearing opinions that differ from the way I see things feels like rejection, which is why I resist change." How many of you are with me on that one? Hearing counsel that differs from my opinion, from the way I see things, feels like rejection, which is why I resist change. My wife could tell you that about me. Sometimes I have this idea and she pushes back on me a little bit and I feel rejection. It's not that she's rejecting me. That's something I really need to work on. I like my perspective. Do you know that militates against community? I mean, we should have perspectives. We shouldn't just sit here and just whatever. That shouldn't be us. We should be passionate. We should have purpose. But we need to remember to hold our perspectives and our opinions with open hands. And I firmly believe that they should be yielded first of all to the Word of God and then to brotherhood. Will I effectively serve if I am unwilling to seek and embrace community? I think not. I don't think we will effectively serve at home if we are unwilling to seek and embrace community. How many of you, some of you, in your experience, wherever you worked and ministered with, most of you worked with multiple people, right? You worked with a team. How many of you observed that when there's someone comes along, they're just a freelancer? They do really, really well on the mission field, don't they? Huh? They just do whatever they want. They're like, you know, there was a brother that we worked with, and he was a talented brother. He was a good brother. He was talented. He was so gifted. One day we were discussing something at the pastor's table, and it was the rest of the pastor's table did not really agree with his perspective and on this thing. And then he's like, "Well," basically said, "I guess I'm just going to have to do my own thing. Shut up and do my own thing a little more." Uh-oh. Now, if that idea does not work well on the mission field, how about this mission field? We need others' perspectives. Now, many times on that field, we are placed into teams. And so we can't really help it, right? I mean, I can't really help that I had to work with Joseph and Joe. And then Elaine came too. But But I was there, and it was my choice. I had to choose as to whether this was going to work or not, and whether I was going to work, whether we were going to work together, whether iron was going to sharp iron or not. For many of us, though, when you come to the field on this side, you discover that you're going to have to be a little more intentional about community, aren't you? You have to be a little more intentional. You're going to have to plug in a little more. It's not just thrown around you. What does it take? So am I willing to learn and listen? What does a missionary do? A missionary, what's the point of a mission? We're supposed to be the teachers, right? We're supposed to be the whatever. We're supposed to be, and we hope, so therefore there need to be people that are going to listen. There need to be people that are going to learn from us. How about we remember that? I also remember one day a brother that in the pastor's table discussion, his attitude was a little more like, we're the missionaries. They're supposed to be learning from us. There is truth to that. But yeah, I think you know what I'm saying. So do I see, I go into my community, I go into my church, and I've been talking and looking at a lot of these people, but there's a whole row back there too. And God bless you for your service, and God bless you for serving us so well. But you in your communities and in your churches, how do you find things? And I'm interested in youth's perspectives of their home congregations and what's right and what's wrong in their communities. But do you see the diversity in your community as a gift or a threat? One of my favorite scriptures in the last probably 10 years is Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see what it says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." That sounds like diversity to me. Any of you that have ever served on teams where you have the apostle and the prophet and the pastor and teacher know that especially the prophet and the pastor, and you know what I mean. There can be some of that, and some of us are we have those of us. There are those of us sitting right here. Everything's black and white. Check the box. Boom, boom. Go down. You know, and there are those that there. So we are. What's my term? So there are some of us that are relational. And there are some of us that are structure-based. We're structural. And we think that structure, the people that are structured, need to learn from the people that are relational. It's just about relationship. And if you have ever served in a relational culture, you understand that. The U.S. is, in Western culture, time matters. In Kenya, it doesn't. Not really. Not like it does here. And you learn some valuable things. We learn some valuable things from that. Take time and sit down and drink tea. Drink chai. And it doesn't matter as much. But are structure and relationship opposed to each other? Or are they complementary? Are the prophet and the pastor opposed to each other? Or are they complementary? This says that God gave them to the church for a gift. God gave the church diversity on purpose. So how can you take diversity and bring perfection? That's what he says. He says, this is what we're after. It's a gift for perfection. Wow. Number 4, serve simply. Serve simply. Serve simply. Simply serve. Kill criticism, invest locally, seek community, and serve simply. Keep it simple, servant. It's not complicated. Jesus said, and there's a curious, Matthew 10, verse 42, curious scripture. It says, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you'll not lose your reward. Have you ever seen it saying, brother, you know what, you look thirsty, let me give you a cup in the name of Peter? We don't hear that, do we? I'm not quite sure. It may be better interpreted as a disciple. I don't know. But a cup of cold water, it's not outside of our reach. We can serve simply, but we need to simply serve. Is it possible to work in the kingdom and forget the king? Mm-hmm. It's possible to work in the kingdom and forget the king. And I want to pull us back to the example of the king. When Jesus' disciples had a struggle with who's going to be top dog, Jesus pulled a child. The night before, when Jesus met at that Last Supper, and they had been arguing about that thing that day, about who is the greatest, and Jesus pulled out his towel, and he girded himself like a servant, and probably kicked off his sandals. And he knelt down in front of his disciples' stinky, dirty feet, and he washed them. And the next time I've got a problem with a brother or a sister, how about we do that? We say, you know what? I'm really struggling with you. I think it's my problem. Is there a way that I can serve you? To you? Is there something you need done that I can help you with? I'm not talking about the kind of help that calls for straightening out. I'm talking about humble, selfless, knee-bending service. What if we would do that? The church needs humble service. People that are willing to be on the food committee. I don't know about y'all. We love Anabaptists. We love food, don't we? But I don't know about your congregation. You have people fighting each other to be on the food committee? I'll bet some of you are now. On the food committee, that is, not fighting. But humble, willing, thankless service. The church needs that. And I want to tell you something. Our children need to see it. They need to see somebody that'll stop and just meet a need. You know, the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, that wasn't their job. They would have had cell phones. They would have hit 911 because it wasn't their job. But the Samaritan stopped. Humble service. He was serving simply because there was a need in front of him. Do you see something that needs to be done that no one else is doing? You know what the first thing is easy, especially in churches, in the church? Why isn't he doing that? Why isn't she doing that? That's their job. I ain't gonna do that. That's not my job. If I do that, they'll get lazy and right? Critical thinking. Now, there are things that we need to be careful with that maybe are not our responsibility, that sometimes we would really like to step in and just show somebody how to do it. I'm not talking about that attitude. I'm talking about seeing where somebody needs a hand and willingly. My dad is a good example of that. My dad is about, 75. And he's suffered for the last 20 plus years with chronic pain. But do you know who one of the first persons is that will after a fellowship meal or after a gathering where there's chairs that need to be put away and tables that need to be wiped and all that, you know what, he's not on the food committee, he's not on the whatever, but you know what he'll do? He'll step in there quietly and he'll start working, he'll start putting stuff away, he'll start picking things up. That's an example to me. There is work for all of us to do. Model humility and model serving under authority. Because serving, have you thought about the fact, can we serve without humility? Absolutely. We can serve without humility. We can serve with the wrong motives. But Christ modeled serving in humility, even though he was God. Has our mission ended because we have returned to our homeland? What is our mission? Remember what we read in Ephesians chapter 4? I think our mission is to nurture people to be like Christ. That's our mission. Whether we are pastors or not. Even ladies. That is our mission. It is your mission. To encourage other ladies and sisters and children and whatever. To bring them toward Christ. That's our mission. That's our call. Where is the field? What did Jesus tell his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 35? He said, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months to harvest." In other words, and then cometh the harvest. And what did Jesus say? "I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white to harvest." The field is around us, brothers and sisters. The field is around us if we will just humbly serve. It's here. Our churches are crying for people. I can't judge you. I'm not judging you at all. Many of you are. But to just plug in and just humbly serve. Did God give me my missionary life lessons for just there? Are there ways that he wants me to serve through the things I learned and apply them humbly at home? I think there are. There's a lot of things that I learned in Kenya that I trust by the grace of God that I'm learning. One thing that in my responsibility now as bishop at home, I had said over the years that I had bishop responsibility in Kenya, I told people, you know where I'd rather be bishop? It wasn't at home. But one of the things that I learned is that good decisions often take longer than you think they should. Good decisions often take longer than you think they should. It takes more time than you think it should to go around and around and around and around. And a good leader knows when to stop and say, you know what, let's shelve that, let's discuss it again later. But good decisions often take longer than you think they should. Because, you know, if we just slap, dash, run through our stuff, we're gonna destroy relationships. And I'm not saying we acquiesce to every, we need to be careful, we need to stand. But good decisions, that's one thing I learned. I learned anew the value of flexibility. The value of sitting together as brothers and receiving wise counsel. The value of making decisions together. Have you ever second-guessed any of your decisions? Huh? I want to tell you, as leaders, as pastors, if you're a pastor or leader here, for sure you do. And we face some of the things in leadership responsibility in Kenya. In my bishop responsibility there, I was basically a team leader. And we faced some really, really hard things. And we made some decisions together. And I look back and I would say, Wayne, was that the right thing? But you know one thing that I took a lot of comfort in those times when the devil would pound me? Is that you know what, Wayne? You didn't reach that decision together. I mean, alone. You reached that decision with counsel of brothers. You were with a team. And so I encourage us to consider that. Now, we can't always. There are times when we just need to make a decision. But seek community. There's a lot of value. That's one of the things I learned, and I think that God wants me to learn is when you may have bishop responsibility. You may chair the meetings and whatever. But I love my team. What a blessing it is to work with other brothers. The load isn't all on my shoulders. Joey's on the team. He's our deacon. We can sit down and we can wrestle through things together. And sometimes it takes longer than I think it should. But we have reached conclusions together. Just one of the things. One of the things that I also loved that I learned in African culture was just that, just the thing of prayer. When we would come to go to visit, it didn't even have to be a church member. You'd be in a village and someone would say, hey, would you come over and stop in my house? We would walk into that house. You know what the first thing was we would do? Everybody would stand that could, and they would ask pastor to pray. And if you were there for more than 20 or 30 minutes, do you know what you did before you prayed, before you left? Everybody stood up and we prayed again. That's beautiful. And one thing that I've learned is just the value of someone facing a struggle, whether it's in the back of the church or in the pews, or somebody walks into my office, I'm a salesman, and I feel that urge. I say, you know what, may I pray for you? And even people that you have, you don't even know them. But I want to tell you something, that means a lot to most people. And that's just an example. That's not to blow my horn. I've failed God many times in following his leading, but humble service at home. God has work for all of us to do. Am I willing to serve my imperfect church with the same compassion, patience, and grace with which I served my people on the mission field? Am I willing to serve my imperfect church with the same compassion, patience, and grace with which I serve my people on the mission field? I encourage us to step back and try to look at our experiences a little more like I think God sees them. God sees it as one experience. And we tend to compartmentalize our lives, right? I can understand that. But our mission field has not ended. It has the location has just changed. And it is all part of the kingdom. Hallelujah. It's all kingdom work. And may we embrace it. God bless you as you do that, as you serve with a kiss. Kill criticism, invest locally, seek counsel, serve simply, and simply serve.